All right, I'm going to quickly move through this. Romans, we all know the story, Paul writing a letter to a church, establishing apostolic doctrine. We looked first there at the gospel, which is God's righteousness revealed. We turned when we went to verse 18 of chapter 1 there, to sin now is our sort of our overall or overriding theme. And now God's wrath is revealed instead of the righteousness. Now we looked at it for two reasons, where Paul says God's wrath is being revealed against all ungodliness. That's the first thing. Secondly, you can see there number 2, against unrighteousness. Ungodliness, because man has rejected God's attributes, but he's also rejected God's authority. In other words, he's rejected who God is and what God has done. Okay, that's the reality of it. And then secondly, we looked at last week, there against unrighteousness. We began our journey, and we said the thing with unrighteousness, which follows on the heels of ungodliness, is that of perverting God's glory. Now, let me remind you one more time before we move into this. When we talk about the word perverting, because when we talk about it in our society, we always put the sexual connotation, though certainly that's true. But the word simply means to distort or to twist out of shape. Okay, so that's what we're meaning by that. Now, we looked at this whole idea of perverting God's glory last week as the first step in those which are against, or God's wrath is being revealed against unrighteousness. Now, remember that as we move through the passage, there's a pattern that Paul develops here. That of the perversion, first of all, that secondly, punishment, that because man twists or distorts what God has revealed, clearly revealed, he's without excuse, remember, that God has revealed that, because man twists that, then God punishes. And the punishment of God, because remember, wrath is being revealed. It's happening now. It's not something in the future. The wrath of God is happening. How is it happening? Well, God gives them over. That's the punishment. That God would allow these choices and this perversion to get to a point in a person's life, in my life, in your life, or in anyone else's, to where he would finally say, okay, if that's the direction you want to go, knowing full well what it's going to cost you, then I will let you go. So it's a judicial punishment, the idea of God giving over. Okay, it's a turning you loose to go and do whatever you... To me, as I said last week when we began this this look at these verses here, to me there are no more tragic words in Scripture than where it get to a point in a person's life to where God would say, okay, you're on your own. That's a scary, scary thought. Because we know that God doesn't want to do that. If that happens, it's because we have chosen to do so. So there's the perversion, there's the punishment of God giving over, and because of those things, then the next thing that happens is that pollution. If you pervert God's thing and he punishes you by turning you loose, you're only going to get worse and worse. And the contamination, the defilement, and the degrading, and all of the other stuff that comes along from that will just begin to swell. Okay, so we looked at that first last week, and you can see there, in perverting God's glory. That's where it started. That they exchanged, remember that word, that they exchanged the glory of God, or the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image of corruptible man. So there's a swapping of who God is for what man wants him to be. And therein lies the problem. Because the reason that we don't respond to God's glory and all of these other things that we're going to be talking about is because we don't like the way God lined it up. But what we fail to understand is the reason that God gave us these standards and put these things in place was not to so that he could run around and smack us around if we happen to step out of bounds or if we happen to, to be disobedient. No, he put these perimeters on us, on mankind as a whole, because he knew the dangers that would come in if he didn't do that. You see? The perimeters are protective. They're not established for punishment. Punishment comes if you let go of those parameters. But you see, that whole concept of what God has done is because he loves us. Now, we're celebrating Father's Day today. Now, think about this. There is nothing that is going to bring, both of, whether it's a mother or a father, that is going to bring wrath or indignation or absolute anger more than anything that threatens their family, is there? You don't even have to be the best dad in the world, but let somebody threaten your wife or your children, and what ends up happening? You go ballistic. You go berserk. You may talk to your family that way, but no one else is going to, right? You see, the reality of it is that there's this measurement that we will protect at all costs. We will not let that which defiles or dishonors or degrades our family, in particular our wives, it starts there, right? But we're not going to allow that. But we're not going to let any danger come to our children as well. And we will fight like a madman to the death if need be for our children's sake. Now do you understand why we talked about the fatherhood of God as Anita prayed? It's the same thing. He's our Father. He has put these perimeters to protect us so that His love can be expressed and we can enjoy. You see? But the outside influence comes in and tries to change all of that. And God says, no. Deal with my kids, you deal with me. That's throughout the Scripture. It happened with the Old Testament. It was under the nation of Israel before the church even came into existence. If you don't bless my people Israel, and repeatedly through the Old Testament, God says, my son Israel, the nation of Israel is God's son, the apple of my eye, those which are most precious in my sight, who I have set these perimeters with and given them, you don't mess with them, because if you do, you're messing with me. And that's ultimately what happened to all of the nations that messed with them. And it's going to happen again. Now, they've been disobedient children, no doubt about it. There's no question. That's one of the reasons they're in the situation. But you see, God, like any father, He sets these standards. We call that righteousness, right? And anything that violates that, God nails it down because it violates and threatens and endangers His children. That's why God's wrath is so real. You see, that's what the man does. But look, what about the woman? Women, the moms. Boy, they just panic over anything that gets that can creep into the family. They're not as, you know, out there forcefully, but you understand, they're more on the lookout for the little creeping stuff, right? The little stuff that us guys, you know, we're on the lookout for the big bear coming in. Rawr, we missed the snake that just went past, right? Rawr, let me add, rawr. Well, that's what moms do. They catch that little stuff. You see, that's how it's supposed to work. But we live in a society, actually, mankind from the very beginning has said, no, we don't really like those standards. Because you see, in those standards, there's no freedom, God. Oh, we can't do what we want to do. Go where we want to go. Be who we want to be. Yeah. So we're going to step out of those bounds. Until we get out there, and most of us get whacked around, right? Been there, done that. Have the t-shirt to prove it. We get out there, and we get whacked around, and then we go, oh my goodness, it's not so fun out there, and then back we come. You see? That's how it works. But other people say, no, you know what? I like it out there because there's great freedom in this. Really? There's no freedom in that. Ask the alcoholic. Ask the drug addict. They started this because they chose to do this outside of the bounds that God had established, outside the bounds that even their parents probably had established. You see? And now here they are. Freedom? Please. There's a reason we call it addiction. What does that mean? You can't break free. You're not free. You didn't even start out free. You thought you were free to make those decisions, to enter that relationship that you thought was going to bring you freedom. But the reality of it is it brought you no freedom at all. It brought you bondage. And you're suffering the consequences. Oh, you'll not admit it, right? We all know this. We've all dealt with the addict, regardless of whether it's sexual addiction or whether it's a drug or alcohol or any other. Fill in the blank, right? Oh, there's just this inability to admit that they're an addict, right? I mean, it's just this thing. There's this thing in us. So this idea of God's wrath, you see, this is the reason. And so His wrath is going to be poured out against these things. First of all, for violating who He is, for perverting God's glory. Now let's look at where we're going to go here this morning. Secondly, by perverting God's truth. See? Now watch this. Who, now this, you look at verse 25 there, if in your Bible or up on the PowerPoint, whichever you choose. The who here is obviously a continuation of the thought process. And Paul has identified those who have perverted the glory of God. Now watch this. Not only did they do that, those same people exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Did you catch it? They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie, not a lie. Now we're going to talk about that, so I don't want to take the time here. But notice that's very, very important. The difference between an A and a single English word, the. Huge difference in meaning. who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. How many times can Paul bring this idea of God as creator back? We're going to be talking about that, so I don't want to have time. Now, what happens when you do that? When you pervert the glory of God, and then you pervert the truth of God? Well, here is the result. And these are tough verses, believe me, especially in our day, because we're accused of bigotry, right? But we didn't write this. I didn't. Did you? Unless you were around a long time ago. Some of you are old, but I don't think you're that old. Okay? So this is the thing that leads to verse 26. You must understand that, because these are verses that as Christians we have pulled out of context without understanding the reason they're said, and started beating people over the head with this. And that's why they hate us, and they despise the reality of what we're saying. Now watch. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Remember before, he'd give them up to uncleanness. That was the first punishment, right? Now, he's given them up. If you're given up to uncleanness, then the next step is vile passions. And we're going to talk about all that. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. There's the problem. It's nature. It's natural. It's the created order. Verse 27. Likewise also the men. Be nice, guys, if he just had verse 26, right? And just sort of jumped right over verse 27. But no, verse 27 is there also. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural of use for the woman, they burned in their lust for one another. Holy cow. Do you realize that we're reading here right now, probably even today, but certainly in the near future, could get me thrown in jail? You understand that, right? That's a fact, folks. Make sure you understand that. And so you worry about this kind of stuff, and I wrestled with this all week, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, how am I going to tiptoe around this? You know, tiptoe through the tulips kind of thing. You know? Remember Tiny Tim? Some of you older guys remember. Anyway, all right. Yeah. So, you know, there's this tendency to want to tiptoe because you don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anyone, man. No one. This is not my point. It's not my purpose. Good grief. But to understand why this is happening, and this freedom supposedly that exists isn't real freedom at all. In fact, it's bondage. Likewise, the men, they left the natural. There it is again, natural. You see that? The natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Wow. Now, that's some tough stuff. And it's nice to pull those and get this put on a t-shirt and go march the streets of Frisco, right? Because that's what God said we should do. Arr! Is that what's supposed to happen? Of course not. How would Jesus have handled the situation? Throw on a t-shirt, put up his flag, and march down on some city someplace through Hillside in San Diego? You know, we could go on and on. No, that's not what he would have done. He would have loved the people as he loved you and me when we were in sin, because our sin was no different. We've just been looking at it. But see, there's this thing in us to pull out these two verses and say, oh, this takes it to a level which no other takes it to. Oh, bunky hunky. Right? That is simply not true. Now, other sins we know from the Scripture are outside the body. This is against the body. But the point is that the whole process of what Paul is doing here is showing how if you decide to pervert God's glory and move away, and then you exchange that truth and you start to move on, then ultimately these are the results. And folks, that is where we need to understand when we minister to people. And we are to minister to people. It doesn't matter what they're doing. We are supposed to minister to those people we talked about last week, who have a mixed up perspective of who God is and what his glory means. And then we're to minister to these people. And you're going to see next week that as we move from a spiritual perversion in wrecking God's glory to a sexual perversion here, we're going to see next that the logical thing, which is all bottom of the cellar, is that of social perversion, where they're backbiters and haters of God, violent, Paul says, blasphemers. You know, they're unloving, uncaring, unmerciful. That's what we're talking about. That's where this is all headed. That's the bottom of the rung, not this. This is on the way down, but verses 28 to 32, which we'll get to next week, are the bottom of the barrel. not here. So what is going on here? Well, let's take a closer look at this. The perversion, which is what begins this, starts there in verse 25. Now remember, last week the perversion was they've exchanged the glory of God. Remember that. That's what they had twisted. They had perverted. Here, notice what they're doing. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Exchange. Now, we've seen this word before. Remember that when you see this word, and by the way, it's three times throughout this passage. We've already seen it used to replace God's glory in verse 23. Here in our verse here, it's to replace God's truth. And in verse 26, which we're going to get here in just a second, we're going to see that same word exchanged again. But here, it's an exchange of, or a replacing of God's created order. See? You got to get God out of the picture if you want to do these kinds of things. So here's the perversion. Who exchanged the truth. So they've replaced the truth. Now if you remember when we started back in verse 18, Paul says, for the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Remember we talked about the word suppress. What does the word suppress mean? To hold it down. You can't hold something down that you don't know exists. They know truth exists, but they will not tolerate it. So the only thing to do is to take that truth and to hold it down, to suppress. And that's where Paul has led until you come to this verse. Something has changed. You see, the problem with truth, you can't suppress it. Because it won't be suppressed. Because truth, unlike what our world tells us, that there are no absolutes, truth is an absolute. Get over it, right? You're going to have to deal with it one way or another. It doesn't matter what you think. I've said this so many times in the past because it's so important to understand truth. And what is truth? The Word of God, as it's delivered in the Word of God. And you say, well, that's open to interpretation. No, it stinking isn't. Oh, no, it isn't. Well, you stop using the idea of interpretation because you're not really talking about interpretation. You're talking about opinions. You shouldn't be interested in my opinion any more than I'm interested in yours. Okay? No, it's not interpretation. God's Word says what it means, and it means what it says. If you take it within the context, it doesn't matter what you think of it or what I think of it. It says what it says. Period. It's truth. So it is not dependent on whether I believe it or disbelieve it, whether I accept it or whether I reject it, or whether I embrace it or fail to act upon it. It still is truth, and it will be truth when I am dead and buried. Killed by another candy bar. Right? It's going to be truth no matter what. Because that's just the reality. And the created order of the way God has things is the way it is. Gravity is a part of creation. And it doesn't matter what you think about gravity. Gravity will pull you down. What goes up must come down. Airplanes will come down if they have a problem or they run out of fuel. They're just overcoming gravity temporarily, right? Because that is a law. It cannot be changed. It's truth. That's the way God designed it. So you see, truth won't be suppressed because it's everywhere. And you can try to hold it down, but you know what happens? It starts to ooze up through the fingers, doesn't it? It starts to climb all over the place. And pretty soon, it's right back where it was. And so you've got to keep trying to suppress it. You've got to keep trying to suppress. Well, you finally realize, you know what? We can't suppress this. You can't hold this down. So what are we going to do? I know. Let's replace it. Let's pervert it. Let's twist it, since it can't be suppressed, to our benefit. Let's make truth then appear to be what we want it to be. See? And so the process begins. And man, throughout history, not just in America, but that is our time that we live in, but you've seen this throughout history, man has always done that. He can't hold the truth down, so he's got to change the truth. He's got to change it. So he starts and he changes the glory of God. And yeah, we understand that, you know, that it's natural within man to worship something, but, well, we think it should be, you know, birds, creeping things, four-footed beasts, and man. So that's what we'll do. So we'll just warp the truth. Yes, creation, yeah, man, there's always stuff bigger than man. You ever notice that? Everybody who says there is no God agrees that there is something beyond us. the atheist, the agnostic, it doesn't matter who it is, the liberal. Oh, yeah, there's something out there. And we've talked about all of the different titles before, but it's always something, whether it's a crystal or whether it's a, you know, it's some place standing in Arizona, you know, whatever. You know, there's always something better, whether it's the aliens. You ever notice that? The aliens always show up. You ever notice they always have bigger heads than we do? What's up with that, man? I've always wondered, well, if there are aliens, how do you know they have a head? Nobody knows. But you see, man has to, there's something bigger than us. It's out there. It's got to be out there in the universe. Oh, we're just one little small speck floating around. Wrong. From a biblical perspective, that's absolutely wrong. We are not part, one little speck in this massive thing we call the cosmos. No. We are God's creation, and the cosmos is to show us who God is. We are the center of that. This all exists, the cosmos, eternity, infinity, it all exists, not to show us how wonderful we are, but to show us how wonderful He is. We're not a speck of dust in the ultimate cosmos floating around out there. Stop listening to this nonsense. That's the Word of God. That, folks, is truth. But you got to change that. That can't be. There's got to be other life out there because there's us and all these. No, there doesn't. There doesn't. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show His handiwork, right? The cosmos and all that stuff, right? They're doing this. What's there? They're speaking of who God is. Every day, the Scripture says, they pour forth their speech. Every day, they're speaking of the greatness and the grandeur of our God. Every day. And there's no place, it goes on to say, where their voice is not heard. Every place on earth is under this sky. Since God spoke it into existence until He changes it all at the end because of sin. It's always been there. But this idea of something out, you see, you can't hold truth down, so you got to change it. There's always something different. Well, we can't believe that, you know, we've got to pervert the truth, so we can't abide by the fact that God simply spoke things into existence. Bara! He brought something into existence that did not exist before. That's what the word created there. In the beginning, God, first of all, there are no more important words from the beginning of time until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back than those four words. Everything else is irrelevant. I don't care who wrote it, who said it. The rest of the Scripture is irrelevant without, in the beginning, God. Without that, everything else falls. But what did God do? In the beginning, God bara. He brought into existence that which did not exist. Right? And we all know the whole, and I want to get into creation, but this, you see, this is the point where we're headed with this. And so God brings all of this stuff in. And the Spirit of God, we're told, hovered over the waters. And we've talked about this when we did our study in Genesis. That the idea of the Spirit of God there is the fluttering of the wings. It's the pumping of the wings. This is, to me, is absolutely fascinating. That's the Greek word or Hebrew word that's used there. Same word that's used of a father eagle pumping wind under his little chick's wings to get the guy to get out of the nest. You got to learn to fly, dude. Right? There you go. That's what's happening in creation. God speaks space, time, and matter into existence. The Spirit puts it in motion, which is why, you've heard me say before, we measure light how? In waves. Imagine that. We measure heat how? In waves. We measure all everything, sound. Everything is measured in waves. Why? Because the Spirit of God hovered over space, time, and matter. That's why. It's in the Scripture, for goodness sake. Study it. God speaks into existence. We get this idea of create that God said, well, here, I'll use a little of this, and a little of that, and a little of this, and, you know, well, no, that didn't work. A little less of that, a little more of this. This is the way we think of the word create. No. That's how we would create. That's how science, who's trying to get rid of God, would create. Remember the thing, get your own sand, or your own dirt, I'm sorry. That's where that comes from. God spoke into existence that which did not exist. Speak space, time, and matter, right? And then the Spirit puts it in motion. And then God said, let there be light. Boom! What just entered? Energy. Not light. This is why people get so confused. Well, how could light when light wasn't created till the fourth day? It's because it's not talking about light. Space, time, matter, and now God has energized it. But this thing was without mass. It was without form and void. Remember that? So what does God do? Days 1, 2, and 3, he forms. Because it's without form. Days 4, 5, and 6, he fills. Because it was void. So day 1, he forms, and then day 4 fills day 1. On day 2, he forms, and on day 5, he fills. And on day 3, he forms, and on day 6, he fills. That's where you and I come in, by the way. Forming, filling. 6 days. Well, it can't be. I don't believe that. Well, too stinking bad. Get over it. 6 days. That's the way that it is. Well, God used billions of years. No, he didn't. He didn't. Well, I just can't understand that. Neither can I. But truth is truth. If you're not going to take it from what God... And there was evening, and there was morning, sun up, or no, sun down, sun up, which is the way the Hebrews do it, by the way. Day, yom. This is the way it is. But man says, no. We can't buy that. We weren't created after all. This all came from a big bang. And you guys are just nuts because you just hold on to your faith. And you believe in a big bang. Yeah. You don't see faith in that. No. No, it's fact. Is it? Was anyone there to experience it? No. Oh, I got a picture. No, you don't. You weren't there. And it just goes on and on and on, you see? Faith. This is what is at issue. And so they have to exchange this truth of God. Now notice, exchange the truth of God for, and I pointed this out already, the lie, not a lie. A suggests one of others. The doesn't give that option. It's the lie. What is the lie? That God as creator has not established his norm. Because we read through creation as God fills that which he had formed, right? Days 1, 2, and 3, the forming days, remember 4, 5, and 6, filling. As God does those things, he says, and let this happen and produce after its kind. That rule has not been changed. Oh, they think they've changed it, but they haven't. And I could give you all sorts of examples. Some of you are already familiar with them, right? About, yeah, we can do this and we can cross these things, but those things can never reproduce, right? Because they're not after their kind. God's not going to allow that to be tampered with. His created order is his created order. You see, now this is why this is so important to understand as you move through this. So if they exchange the truth, if they replace the truth for the lie, the idea that God did not establish these things, then the next thing is logical, and well, therefore, of course, they worshipped and they served the creature. And we've already seen this again, because Paul is driving home the point. This all starts in perverted worship. And serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man, that's just unbelievable to me. Now, notice what happens here. You're going to replace the truth of God. And you're gonna for the lie in replacing God's created order, then you're gonna have to worship that. But notice the word that's connected with worship. Serve. You see, folks, that which you worship, you will serve. Oh, I don't serve anything. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You see, that you can't separate the two, because the thing that draws our worship is the thing that demands our worship. That's just the way that it is. And so if you bow down or cower down or kneel before, whatever you want to call it, before anything, then you have just become that thing, whatever it is servant. Same as of God now. We say, well, that's kind of harsh. Well, no, when it comes to God, because our God is not harsh. He's judged, he's loving, he's just, he's gracious, he's kind, he's merciful. Oh, he's a judge as well. Make no mistake about it. But he's all of these other things. So why would we be afraid to serve someone like that who has promised to love us beyond anything that we could comprehend? You see? And then, of course, the reminder is that in spite of all of that, the Creator is that which is blessed forever. I love that simple little phrase there, because what that is ultimately saying, that those that replace truth and will manipulate, will pervert or will twist or contort the created order of God are temporal, but God is forever. The Creator's forever. And we try to figure that out, don't we? We sit as men and we just try to understand, how can that be? How could God always have been there? I just can't grasp that. Well, join the crowd. No one can. You're talking about God here. The incomprehensible. The one that is so far beyond our... You see, we're bound to, because we're in this realm that God, by the way, the standard, we talked about sin at the fall from garden, remember? God removes man and he puts boundaries now on sin called time. That's the boundaries of sin. I will not always allow this to take place. So time begins, then there's an ending for time. We haven't reached that yet, but we will. And God said, those are the boundaries that I mark off for sin. Time. We call it time. And so as this goes on and stuff, you see the whole concept of this thing is that God is so far removed from that, and he allows us to go through these things. And why? And so it's like, well, I just can't understand how God could do that. Well, you're bound by time. Your days are numbered. Our thinking is linear. Past, present, future. Well, for you guys, I'm backwards. Actually, we're right. Be past, present, future. Right? It's moving. We always look at things that way. You see? And we see something in man, and we always try to determine who God is, what God does, so on and so forth, based on what we understand within this horizontal linear plane. And then we get upset or discouraged or whatever the case may be when we can't think beyond this plane that we exist in, right? This three-dimensional universe that we're in. And the scripture talks about that, added dimension to that thing. We shared this before, but I just thought this was fascinating because this is exactly what we're talking about here. Imagine us as little paper figures, you know, like they use in the back there with the, what do you call those Velcro people? What do you call them? Huh? Felt, yeah, the felt people. You know, you stick to the felt people. There's Moses, right? Charlton Heston, right? So there's Moses there. And that's us, you see? And you can put Moses or you and I, you can put us here, past, or you can, for you, past, put us for present, or you can put us in the future, right? But that's it. I mean, because we're three-dimensional. We're like, we live on this tabletop from a perspective of God. Obviously, we don't. Now, what happens if God comes up to your flat table little world there, which we obviously are comfortable in. We like it here, right? We get candy on Father's Day. How bad can this realm be? So we're existing in this. But just think for a second. If somebody who laid that all out to begin with all of a sudden was to come up to your table and go, stick his finger into your three-dimensional little world. And start telling you, listen, your little finger's supposed to be talking, right? You guys get that, right? Yeah, remember the... Well, anyway. So God steps into our existence. His name was Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Creator. And he said, so I'm going to come in here, I'm going to tell you what all of this is about. See? But we go, but we can't understand that. I know that you can't. I know. So just trust me, love me, believe in me, because it will all turn out exactly as I said it will turn out. And then he steps back out of our world. And we say, well, I can't understand God. I just can't follow a God that I can't understand. There's a lot that you don't understand. You understand all those little critters crawling around on your pillowcase that you can't see, right? And yet you'll lay on that pillow. What do they call those things? Mites, yeah. There's mites, right? Well, there's so much in this world that we can't figure out. Science hasn't still figured it out either. Science is a good thing, but that's not the end all, right? You see, there's so much that we don't. And yet when we translate to God, we just can't accept a God like this because he's just, I mean, it's just unbelievable. So when that happens, when all that happens, then you come to a verse like verse 26. Well, this is what happened. For this reason, then God gave them up to vile passions. That is, desires that degrade or dishonor. Because this is ultimately what they want. If you're going to pervert worship of the true God, if you're going to pervert God's created order, then you're going to create your own, and you're going to desire that which you create because you want to serve it. And it will have its hooks in you, won't it? And so God says, okay, if that's what you want, then I will let you go. And he lets you go. Well, that's just cruel. No, it isn't. That's love. Because if God made us do that, then we'd find a reason to hate him for that, wouldn't we? What kind of God is it that makes you do whatever? What kind of God is that? You're right. That's not a God I want to serve. Is it one you'd like to serve? No. You want your children to love you and respect you because they have to? Or because they choose to? Which is it? Want robotic children? No. Although sometimes that might not be bad. Because there's got to be an on-off switch then, right? No, we don't want that. We don't want our children or our wives or anybody to love us because they're forced to love them, because they choose to. You see? So God says, if this is what you want to do, then I will give you up to these passions, understanding that it will degrade you, it will dishonor you, and ultimately it will deform and destroy you. But if that's what you choose, then I will let you do it. Like the parent that has to turn loose of the child. Some of us have never experienced that, haven't you? Is there anything more heartbreaking than that? And yet it's that very act that shows the greatest expression of love, isn't it? And so too often we don't want to. We resist, when the reality is the best thing we could do is to let them go and get messed up. By that I mean, you know, crushed under the weight of the world and scarred up and nicked up and all of that stuff, because then they'll understand it really wasn't so bad here. So that's what God does. It's this vile passions, the degrading. Well, what are these passions? It's women exchange. There's the word again. They're replacing. This is the problem. They're replacing. What are they replacing? The natural use. They're twisting, contorting, whatever, the created order of God. Now we see here in the next verse that men obviously do the same thing. But notice about men, what is stated here, by the way, this phrase is nowhere else found in the New Testament. It's like Paul created this phrase for this particular, actually it wasn't Paul, the Holy Spirit using Paul brought this word in, this burned in their lust. That isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's one place, one right here. It was, they were inflamed. They were consumed with this thing that just lit them on fire from the inside. But the problem with that is, it will consume. Right? Of course, we've got all this speculation out there of spontaneous human combustion, and there's, you know, plus and minus, whatever. Stuff. That's kind of the idea that Paul is talking about here before that was ever thought of. That this burns so much inside, you've twisted, you've perverted, you've rejected God's truth, you've replaced God's truth, you've replaced God's glory, and now the only thing that you can think of is just this all-consuming desire to fulfill that which you think will bring you happiness and freedom, when it does no such thing. It doesn't. And I know we see that these are happy, they're not happy. They're not. I deal with them as a pastor on occasion, not very often. They're not happy people. Folks, trust me. They're not. They put on a good front because they're really good at it, just like you and I are good at hiding what isn't right in our lives. See? We always like to look aside. We can look at these people because it makes us, quote unquote, feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? Well, I haven't gone that far. Well, the very fact that you think that shows that you have. I'm better than those people. I haven't stooped to that lower. I haven't stooped that lower, whatever, you know. I haven't stepped that deep into the kemshi. You know? Man, come on. It's that God gave them up. And this is what happens. You exchange the created order. What created order? And he created them male and female. In his image, he created them. Folks, quick look at anatomy. You don't even have to be studying it. Tells you how God created things. Ever try to get two bolts to come together? It's not going to work. Got to have a nut. Sorry. Can't put two nail plugs together. I'm not trying to be. I'm not trying to be fun. I'm just trying to show you. There's an order to things. You cannot violate that order and say that it's normal. It isn't. It's not. So again, rather than being down, we need to say, God, help these people. Help me to be more like Christ. You see? There's a problem here. The problem isn't this. The problem is that they don't understand, or they're twisting, perverting the glory of God, and they're twisting and perverting His truth. This is where the problem lies. That we can help with, can't we? At least we better be able to help with, because we better have the truth in us to a point where we can offer assistance to these people. So what I'll ultimately have, now again, I've already pointed out this has started way back in history. And you can study every culture. I don't care what culture, at what time you study. This is true of everyone across the board. Because man, from the very beginning, we talked about it last week, Cain began the process. Well, Adam, let me take that back. Adam began the process. Cain just was made in his image and likeness. Adam's, that is, not God's. The results are obvious. And they're going to conclude when we look at this last part last week. But you can see, if you look at just us in our culture and what happened, you can see where the change took place. Because where this got all out of control for us as the American church was when there was the quote-unquote sexual revolution. We've been set free sexually. And everybody's running around with their little... if you were in the 60s, you might have been running around with them, but you get the idea, right? This is what happened. It was all changed. There was the sexual revolution. Well, that leads to the social revolution. That's exactly why we are where we are now. Again, that's not saying that the generations before those were any less guilty. They were just as guilty. But that's where you can really say, right there is where it started going back down. Right there. When in the 60s, it was reported in I think it was the New York Times, correct me if I'm wrong, God is dead. God is dead. Elton John sang about that, didn't he? When he sang that song, Leave On. And the New York Times said, God is dead, he sings. And everybody just went, oh, what a wonderful song. Whoa. I remember seeing that and hearing those words when I was still partying. And I'm thinking, ooh, I don't know if I'd want to make that statement or not. And I didn't have any relationship at all with God. But He's God. And I don't think He'll tolerate real well you giving Him a hard time and saying He's dead. I don't think He's going to like that. But that's what happened. Right? And you go through this whole thing in this warped perspective that, you know, and changing God and the truth of God to where it fits our mold and stuff. And because I'm a musician, music always comes to mind. And it just makes the statements to me throughout. Just listen to the music. It'll tell you what's going on in the culture. And I remember the song, if you know who this was, remind me. But there was a song that was that said, if there's a rock and roll heaven, they've got to have, and I apologize for this, but this is the song, they've got to have a hell of a band. And what's that song saying? Well, it's talking about Joplin. It's talking about Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, right? All guys that what? Died. And they died because of what? Drugs, alcohol, sex, all of the stuff that Paul has been talking about. You see? God gave them up. And this is where they ended up. Janis Joplin. So out of her mind, they say that she had ripped her face to shreds with a razor blade before she dies. Freedom, brother! Be free to love and drink and smoke and take and snort and blah, blah, blah. Anything. Well, there's great freedom in that. I wonder what Janis would say today. Jimi Hendrix. Do we need to say anything about the gifts this guy had on guitar? Oh, my goodness. It's never been equaled as far as I know. Well, there are people that are close, but Hendrix was one of a kind for anybody that knows anything about music. Where is Hendrix? How did he die? Drugs and alcohol. Oh, this gift is drugs and alcohol, and so he's with his buddies, and he's back in the room sleeping it off. pukes. Chokes on his own puke. Dies. Jimi Hendrix. But the song says there's got to be a hell of a band in heaven. Because Joplin is going to be there. And Hendrix is going to be there. And Morrison, who also flamed out, so to speak, right? The Righteous Brothers. There you go. I knew it was a brothers, but I wasn't going to say it until I was sure. But yeah, that's it. Yeah, so that's what's happening. You see? And the mentality is that these people are all in heaven. Paul says, probably not. Now, are they or aren't they? I don't know. God knows their hearts. I don't, and neither do Paul says, God will give you up. If you pervert who he is and you pervert what he has said through his truth and you reject the created and the natural order of things, it will cost you in the end. And these people will not be in heaven. I don't know, again, where these people are, where they aren't. I'm not the Holy Spirit, don't want to be. But I know that what happened there was the same thing that we're talking about. And they received in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. When we come next week to finish this chapter up, we're going to see that last verse, verse 32, where it says, and you've heard me refer to this, well, they didn't just do these things, but they gave approval to those that were also doing it, knowing that it brings the judgment of God. Knowing. We know God's standards for marriage, and yet we say, well, I can't live with him or her. We have a problem with a friend, but we can't, fellowship with him or her. Yeah, fill in the blank, whatever it is. You see? That's the point. And we know these things are wrong, but because we're not happy in the situation, we think that God's going to understand if we separate from that situation, or we kill that situation, or we do whatever. No, he won't. There's a penalty. These people are receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. But remember, this is the outward sign of an underlying problem. And if you just deal, trust me, it's doing a lot of counseling. If you just deal with the issues of sexual addiction and you don't get to the root of the issue, which is ultimately perverted worship, then you will accomplish nothing. It's like putting a Band-Aid on it, right? Disgusting as it may sound, it's like doing the zit without getting the thing that's in there because it's just going to come back. Sorry. I don't mean to be gross. It's just the way that it is. Right? That's exactly what it is. Too often we're satisfied to just, and not deal with what's at issue, and then we can't understand why it comes back. There are real problems in these people, these folks here specifically, but also for us as well. Because what is our view of God's glory? It's nice to say, well, these people do that, the truth and stuff like that. Really, well, how obedient are you to truth as it's been delivered? We always have this tendency to make the physical more important than the spiritual, right? We all know exactly that. We'll spend far more time working on our physical whatever the case may be. Some of us. It's obvious I'm one of those. But we'll spend time, hours and hours, working on that. And trying to keep this thing in shape that the scripture said is going to die. Yeah. And give an hour, maybe an hour and a half, to the spiritual, which God says will last forever. And we can't understand why we struggle in our walk with the Lord. I mean, come on. So we look at these people and say, well, they're violating the truth and God gave them over. Well, what about ours? How willing are we to look in the mirror? See? That's the reality of it. Perverting God's truth. Scary, scary stuff. And it cannot be done without a great cost being involved. Amen? All right, God bless you guys. Stand. Oh, man. I was really, really close. Oh. Yeah, I've been working out this last couple of weeks, so I'm going to do some lifts later on. I'll do the right hand.